We live in amazing times. It seems to me that the world tonight is ripe for a mass turning to Jesus Christ such as it never has been before in human history. There are great revivals in some quarters of our world. There are many people turning to Jesus Christ in certain places. But I would have to say that those who are turning to darkness, those who are turning to lies, those who are turning to satanic-inspired falsehoods far outnumber those who are turning to Jesus Christ. And that really does amaze me, because the world is ready. Take the science of archaeology. As men dig in Bible lands, they find one thing after another that proves that the Bible is accurate. Almost everything they dig up shows that at point after point, God's Word is truth. And you would think it would cause people to say, yes, this is the Word of God, and drive them to it to find out how they can be forgiven of their sins and find their soul's salvation. Prophecy has been fulfilled in past days and is being fulfilled even today. The situation in the world tonight so closely approximates the situation and the alignment of nations as they will be in the last days before the Lord's return, that I would think any intelligent thinking person would say the Bible must be the Word of God if all these prophecies could come true. And it would drive them to it to find forgiveness of sins and salvation for their souls. Even the existence of the nation Israel tonight is a miracle. And I would think that in itself would cause people to really think. There's also a revival of the supernatural in our day. It may be supernatural in evil sense, but at least there is an interest in supernatural things and a new willingness to admit to the supernatural that was not true 25 years ago. There is a revival of interest in demonism, Satanism, and the occult. Supernatural phenomena. There is a tremendous interest in unidentified flying objects in our day. And what I've been able to read about them would indicate that the manifestations that are being seen and documented are supernatural manifestations. And I personally am convinced that they are just that, supernatural manifestations. I think the supernatural manifestations are evil ones. I think they are demonic. But nevertheless, it is another testimony to the supernatural. And there's an increasing religion or interest in religion generally. There are mass turnings to the Eastern religions. People are interested in religious things today. You would think that that interest in itself would cause them to explore what God's Word says and then find it to be truth and lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Beside that, there is fear and anxiety sweeping our globe. The fear of the spreading cancer of communism, the fear of nuclear holocaust, the fear of death. These things are striking fear into men's hearts. And I would think they would look to the one place where they can find relief from fear, and that is in the Word of God. There are other amazing things happening in our day. I hope you're following with interest this probe to find Noah's Ark. The government of Turkey has forbidden anyone to climb and dig right now. And so the whole thing is at a standstill. But even one of our United States senators acknowledged that there was a picture taken by satellite that indicated a shadow about the size and dimensions of the ark and the place at Mount Ararat where it is reputed to be. And what would happen in our world if that ark were discovered and it had to be admitted that there was a worldwide flood and God did save the human race through one man and his family? You know what I think would happen? Very little. That's exactly what would happen. Because men have hardened their hearts against the Lord. Yes, the world is ripe for a mass turning to Jesus Christ, but it isn't happening. You know why it isn't happening? I'll tell you why. God said it wouldn't happen. That's the simple reason. God said it would not happen. He told us that men would believe lies before they would believe the truth. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 4 is all about. Paul is going to warn us that men are going to become involved in falsehood and lies and believe them before they believe the truth. That's the point of this chapter, at least the first five verses of this chapter. We want to see what Paul has to say about what's happening so that we can look at our world and understand it. And we can comprehend what we observe on the current world scene. Now, we've just finished a passage of Scripture about the church. Now, Paul's going to tell us not truth about the church, but what threatens the church. We learned the truth about church leaders, and we learned how we ought to conduct the affairs of the church, and now we're going to see what opposes and threatens the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. It is false teachers and false doctrines. And so, for those of you who are going to be taking notes tonight, let's just see what the chapter says, and let's break it down beforehand so we know where we're going. We're talking about false teachers. And in the first half of verse 1, we're going to see the definiteness of false teachers. They are coming. You can mark it down. It is absolutely certain. It's definite. In verses 1b through verse 2, we're going to see a description of these false teachers. What they are like, where they get their doctrines, how they operate. In verse 3, the first half of the verse, we're going to see the doctrine of these false teachers. First their description and then their doctrine, what they're each actually teaching. And then from verse 3b through verse 5, we're going to see Paul's denial of these false teachers. Why we cannot accept what they have to say. All right, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit speaketh. We're not going to study man's wisdom tonight. We're not going to study the word or the philosophy of any human being tonight. What we have before us tonight is the Word of God given through the instrumentality of the Spirit of God. The Spirit speaketh. It isn't going to talk in veiled, vague, incomprehensible, symbolic figures. He's going to speak clearly. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That word means in specific terms, explicitly, clearly. Unquestionably. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. When did the Spirit speak expressly about false teachers? Well, you can find things about false teachers all the way through the Word of God. You can go back to the Old Testament prophets and see that they predicted a time when there would be a great falling away from the faith, a time of apostasy and false teaching and false doctrine. You can study the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and realize that He likewise warned us of false teachers who would come as sheep dressed in wolves' clothing. Jesus warned us. You can read through the New Testament epistles and of Paul and of Peter and of John and of Jude, and you can see this warning of false teachers. The Spirit has spoken expressly about this subject. But I think Paul is speaking about his own letter right here in 1 Timothy 4:1. You could actually translate this statement. Now the Spirit is speaking expressly right now. God the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul to teach us and warn us about false doctrine. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. When are the latter times? Maybe we ought to identify that phrase. That is not the same as the phrase the last days. Hold your finger in 1 Timothy 4 and turn over to 2 Timothy 3. And notice another phrase. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And most Bible commentators say that the latter times and the last days are really different. The word latter times would obviously mean times after the Apostle Paul. He looked forward to those times. But they are more proximate to Paul than the last days. As a matter of fact, the phrase seems to imply times that will come and go. They will come upon us at intermittent intervals. They will come for a while, and then they will depart, and then they will come again, and then they will depart. But the whole idea seems to be that as time progresses, they will come with greater intensity and greater frequency until we reach those last days. So they are times subsequent to the Apostle Paul, coming at periodic intervals, but growing in frequency and intensity until the last days. Now, Paul actually expected these latter times to begin shortly after he finished his ministry. Hold your place again in 1 Timothy 4 and look back at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul is warning the Ephesian elders. He says in verse 29 of Acts 20, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." There'll be an invasion from outside the church, and there'll be an apostasy within the church. Some will depart from the truth and seek to draw others away after them. Paul expected it shortly after his departure. And these latter times of apostasy would come with growing frequency and intensity until that final departure from the faith, which will excel all previous departures, which is described for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, the great falling away of the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that is, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not come, except there come the falling away first." The falling away first. There's that great apostasy. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Of course, that's the Antichrist, the man of sin. And in verse 8, "that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The latter times will culminate in the last days. But we need to be aware of both and watch out for the departing from the faith, the falling away, the apostasy, which will characterize the latter times and the last days. So much for the definiteness of these false teachers. Will you look at their description, please, in verses 1b and 2. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." What are they doing? Departing from the faith. Now, the faith is not personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is the faith that Jude talks about, once for all delivered to the saints. That is the great body of Christian truth, the totality of Christian doctrine, which is given to us in the Scriptures, the Word of God. This is doctrine. "Some shall depart from the doctrine of the Word," the faith, as it is found in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Now notice that this departure, this apostasy, is basically within professing Christendom. It's going to happen within the confines of what we know as Christianity. Paul is not talking specifically about those outside the church. He's talking about those inside the church. That's why he's warning those in the church. And this is something we need to be warned about. Peter warned us that it would come from within. Hold again your place. And we're skipping around a lot, but I think there are other passages of Scripture that throw light on this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people in past days," Peter's saying. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you," right in your midst. He's talking to believers who are gathered together and banded together in local churches. False teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. That doesn't mean they were saved. It means simply denying the Lord who died to pay for their redemption. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. False teachers among you, right in the church of Jesus Christ, the professing church. And you know as well as I know, if you read your newspaper or subscribe to almost any Christian magazine that carries any news from the church world, that we are living in a day of apostasy and departure from the faith that is unparalleled in the history of the Christian church since its beginning on the day of Pentecost. We are living in a day when most major Christian denominations now repudiate and deny the doctrine taught in the Scriptures. They started by denying the inspiration of the Scriptures. They laugh at that doctrine. They consider those of us who believe the Bible to be inspired, to be inerrant and infallible, to be just a little bit, you know, off their rockers. They kind of smile at us and think we're rather immature in our faith. They have come of age in their relationship with God, they say. We're still little babies. We have to hold on to the literal interpretation of the Scripture as the Word of God, because that's how immature we are. That's what they're saying about us tonight. And once they've thrown over the inspiration of the Scriptures, then the floodgates are open for all kinds of heresies to come in. And from that point, they move on to deny one biblical doctrine after another. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, His bodily ascension into heaven, His second coming to the earth to establish His kingdom. They deny the doctrines of heaven and hell as literal places, of the reality of sin. They deny the immortality of the soul. And their faith is one succession of denials. They have departed from the faith. What is the source of their heresy? Here it is right here in verse 1. They depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Seducing or deceiving spirits. In other words, spirits that lead astray. We've had a very interesting week. A very dear friend of my wife's from teenage years came to stay with us for a week, whose husband was in the ministry. He left his wife, went to live with another woman. After a year, he finally married her, left the ministry, is now in a family counseling ministry. Sent brochures of his family counseling service back to the church he used to pastor, so the people in the church can come avail themselves of his counseling ministry. But it all began when he went to a school for 1 year where they poked fun at the inspiration of the Scriptures. That's where it all began. And from that point, he began to throw over one doctrine after another. God tells how it happened. It isn't very happy to even think about it, but here it is. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Spirits that lead astray. Deceiving spirits. Satan is in the business of teaching doctrine. Did you know that? He's one of the world's best teachers. Only the doctrines he teaches are not the doctrines of the Scripture. They lead us astray. And he's got his emissaries and his messengers teaching doctrine, which lead people astray. Paul refers to these spirits, seducing spirits, over in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, why not look at it as you hold your place in 1 Timothy 4? In Ephesians 6:11, Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're in a battle. Against not just the devil, but all his evil hosts, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan wants to control the minds of men. And unfortunately, he is controlling the minds of many people who sit in professing Christian churches today. I cannot say tonight because most of those churches don't have evening services on Sunday. But at least on this, the Lord's Day, in many places, Satan is controlling the minds of men. He's led them astray through seducing spirits. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for another key passage on this whole subject. You say, Pastor, are you calling fellow ministers emissaries of Satan? Well, no, I'm not. God did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There it is right there. God said there's some men who say they are ministers of righteousness who are really emissaries of Satan. They're talking about righteousness today, mostly social righteousness. They are talking about the evils in the world, the social and civil evils that need to be righted. And there are some, granted. There really are some wrongs in the world that need to be made right. And our society has some things wrong with it that need to be straightened out. And that's what they're talking about. They are ministers of righteousness. They're very lovely messages on these social wrongs that need to be right. And the only problem isn't what they say, it's what they don't say. Because they aren't talking about the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ, which the New Testament talks about. They're not talking about our sin, which needs to be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, which the Word of God talks about. They have transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, but they are emissaries of Satan. They are satanic counterfeits. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And that means doctrines which demons are teaching. Some say that we're in the latter times because of a revival of demonism and Satanism and the occult, and they turn to this verse to prove it. Well, it could mean that, but most Greek commentaries are agreed that it's talking to these false doctrines that are invading Christendom, which are being propagated by Satan himself. The denial of the great truths of the Scripture, in other words. It may involve teachings about demons, but it's primarily teaching of demons. It's the false doctrine they are propagating. And it's gaining momentum in our day and gaining popularity. It's getting to be the in thing to deny the doctrines of the Scripture and to hold the doctrines which demons are teaching. Now look on to verse 2. These false teachers in this description are speaking lies in hypocrisy. They are hypocritical lie speakers. They're liars. They are saying things that are not true. That's why they're called in the Scripture false prophets. John calls them that in 1 John 4:1. Let me turn to it and read it to you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They claim to be prophets of God, but he calls them false prophets. They are lying prophets. They are liars who pawn off their lies by garbing them in clothing of hypocrisy. The only way they can make people believe their lies is to make themselves out to be very pious people when they in truth are not. God says they are hypocrites. Now, I hope you understand it. I'm sounding awful unkind tonight, but I don't mean to be that way. I'm not even suggesting that every man who denies the doctrines of the Bible that I think the Scripture teaches has intentionally decided that he is going out into the world to deceive people and lead them astray and send them to hell. I don't think that at all. I am convinced in my own heart and soul that most of these men who are deceiving people have themselves been deceived of Satan. And they are sincere in what they are doing, even if they are absolutely and totally wrong according to the New Testament doctrine. They threw over the inspiration of the Scriptures, and from that point on, Satan has just chipped away at one doctrine after another until they don't believe anything anymore of what the Scripture teaches. And they can teach lies hypocritically with a clear conscience. You know why? Because it says in verse 2, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? Well, that's branding language. A brand produces a mark of ownership. When you heat that brand up and put it onto the animal's hide, it puts a mark that cannot be removed. It's a brand of ownership. It does something else too, however. It calluses the skin at that point. And that's what happens to false teachers. When they willfully turn away from the truth of God's word, when they of their own volition open their minds to the doctrines of demons by saying, I do not believe the Scripture is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. When they make that decision, Satan moves in and brainwashes them and brands their consciences. He puts on their consciences his mark of ownership, and he calluses them against the truth. They do not understand the truth any longer. They cannot comprehend it, and obviously they cannot teach it to others. Their consciences are seared with a hot iron. Maybe you remember back a few years when Conoco Oil Company had as their slogan, the hottest brand going, and they would come in with a hot branding iron, you know, to illustrate their truth. The hottest, I have some news for Conoco. Theirs isn't the hottest brand going. The devil's is. Because people are falling for it in droves. There are two other companies who are vying with each other about who's number one in the car rental business, right? There's no question today about who number one is in the sphere of religion. Yes, God's in control of this world, and ultimately he's going to win this battle. But if you look out over what's happening in the world tonight, you'd have to admit that Satan's probably running in first place right now as far as the number of people he has control of. And Jesus told us it would be that way. This is no surprise to us at all. He said, broad was the way that goes to destruction, and many there be who find it. Narrow is the way, and straight is the way, is the gate that leads into life, and few there be who find it. Jesus told us it would be that way. But there's no question about it. It is that way. And these non-Christian sects and cults are mushrooming and multiplying by leaps and bounds. Again, all you have to do is read the newspaper or any Christian magazine and follow the news reports of it. We see them multiplying. There's the Children of God and the Korean Sun Myung Moon and his Moonies and the Mission of Divine Light with the Maharaji, who's finally got his mother out of his business and he has all the money for himself now. And Transcendental Meditation with the Maharishi and the Krishna Consciousness and Reverend Ike, and go on from there into the satanic cults and witchcraft and the occult and demonism and astrology, and on it goes. Who's number one? It looks as though Satan is running in first place right now. And you know what else? It's going to get worse before it gets better. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. You want to turn over there for a moment? 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Says, but evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Their evil influence is going to become greater and greater and greater, Paul warns us. So you can mark it down. There may be pockets of revival. Thank God for them. We need to be praying for it. We need to be giving to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need to be witnessing to snatch a few of these brands from the burning. But God warns us that evil men are going to increase in their influence more and more and more. Error is more acceptable than truth in our day. And the reason is, error satisfies the longing of the human soul, the quest of the soul for religion, without demanding a wholehearted commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. That's the description of false teachers. Will you look at the doctrine they teach in verse 3, just the first half of the verse? Now, this isn't a full list. Paul doesn't even list the things that we've talked about: inspiration, virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, bodily resurrection, second coming. He doesn't even mention those things. This is not a complete list. Paul picks out two things that were becoming a growing problem in his day. And they both come under the category of false asceticism. Here they are. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. False asceticism, forbidding to marry and forbidding to eat certain foods, not meat, but food, is the best translation here, as the New Schofield puts it. Now, this came from the false doctrine that our bodies are evil. All matter is evil, they said, these Gnostics. All matter is evil, the body is evil, and we gain merit with God and we earn His favor by denying our body certain pleasures. And so, the pleasure of marriage was denied, and the pleasure of eating certain good and nutritious foods was denied, in order to prove that we can deny ourselves and our bodies and thereby gain favor with God. And Paul says this is heresy. It's Satan's doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean God wants us to do anything we please. God does forbid certain things. He does ask us to deny ourselves certain things. God forbids adultery, for instance, under any circumstances. It's wrong. It's sinful. And avoiding adultery is not a false asceticism. It's obedience to the Word of God. It's pleasing the Lord. God tells us to avoid anything that will harm our bodies or offend other people, believers or non-believers. And obeying those commands is not a false asceticism. It is obedience to God and pleasing Him. But denying things, good things God gave us, like marriage or nutritious foods, in order to gain merit or favor with God, is wrong. Dead wrong. And of course, there are lots of modern religious organizations that need to read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see how wrong it is, this false asceticism, the doctrine of these false teachers. Why is it wrong? Paul's going to tell us now in verses 3b, 4, and 5, the denial of these false teachers, the reasons why their doctrines are wrong. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Reason number one, these things were created by God for men to enjoy. God made marriage, and God said it was good. He said marriage was honorable in all aspects and the bed undefiled in the book of Hebrews. God said that. So for men to say it's not good is a denial of what God has said is good. God made that, and it's good and to be received with thanksgiving. Now, the Apostle Paul points out that there may be times when a man would avoid marriage in order that he might give himself with more discipline and more time and more diligence to the work of Jesus Christ. There are certain aspects of God's work that might better be performed by an unmarried person, in other words. All right, fine. But the reason in that case for remaining unmarried is in order to do the work of God more effectively. It isn't to gain favor with God or earn merit from Him one single bit. That's a false asceticism. Marriage is good. God made it, and therefore it's good. And then these foods that people were not eating. God made them. God created them to be received with thanksgiving. And what God created is good. It says in verse 4, "For every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Preached on this passage one time, and a man came up to me and said, "Yes, but wait a minute," he said. There are certain animals which are poisonous. You eat them, you'll die. And as well as plants that are poisonous. What does this mean? Every creation of God is good and nothing to be refused. You mean I ought to go out and eat poisonous plants and animals just because the Bible said everything is good? I don't think that's what Paul is saying at all. He's simply telling us that everything God made is good, and certain things are good for food. And what is good and wholesome and nutritious, eat. Enjoy it. God made it for our enjoyment if we receive it with thanksgiving. These things are good because God made them for men to enjoy. There may be times when we need to deny ourselves food. The Bible does teach the doctrine of fasting. It might be a good idea for us to go without food for some period of time. But we don't earn any favor with God through it. The whole point of fasting is the purpose in view. To give ourselves to prayer or for some spiritual ministry that would be better carried on if we didn't take the time to eat. But generally speaking, every creation of God is good and nothing to be refused if received with thanksgiving. Reason number one, these things were created by God for men to enjoy. Reason number two, it's at the end of verse 3, to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. Now I put this number 2 because I want to emphasize it and separate it from number 1. God made these things to be enjoyed by Christian people, by believers, not just unbelievers. And the reason I emphasize is because that was the problem. Those false ascetics were saying that these things were worldly and mundane and belonged to the lower nature. These were things of the world to be enjoyed by unbelievers. Paul said, oh no, no. God made them to be enjoyed by believers. God hath created them to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. If they're used wisely and for the glory of God, God wants us to use them for our good and His glory. The third reason is they are sanctified by the word of God and prayer in verse 5. See, for every creation of God is good and nothing to be refused if received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Set apart for God's glory. Now, if I had stopped before verse 5, maybe everybody would go out saying, oh, praise the Lord. You know, the pastor said I can do anything I want to do. No, there are limits to our behavior. And those limits are in verse 5. God wants us to do everything that we do as unto Him, set apart unto Him, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See, this is the principle. It's laid down in 1 Corinthians 7:31. We can use the things of the world, but we are not to abuse them. How do we do that? We do it by using the things of the world in accord with the principles of the Word of God and using the things of the world in a spirit and attitude of prayer. That's how we use them without abusing them. And that's when we can receive them with thanksgiving and enjoy them for our good and God's glory. Well, there's a short passage of 5 verses on false teachers. They were already beginning their ministry in Paul's day. They have increased and intensified at periodic intervals through human history. They're getting worse, and it will culminate in the great apostasy of the last days. False teaching can be very appealing, and it's gaining momentum in our day and gathering a great mass of people around it in its many expressions. What are we as God's people to do about it? The greatest thing we can do is to take Paul's advice to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What can we do? Saturate our souls with God's Word. Get into the Word. Study the Word. Memorize the Word. Meditate on the Word. Apply the Word to our own lives. Live in the light of the Word, and God will protect us through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, from the wiles of the devil. and the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places that seeks to engulf and control our minds. Fill your mind with God's Word, and as you meditate on it, God will not only protect you from the doctrines of demons, but He'll use you with greater power to rescue some of those others from the control of Satan. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father,